be in John chapter 6 this afternoon, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 14. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread will not be sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here who hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sitting down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto the disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above that which they had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do thank you for the reading of the Scripture and for the record of this great miracle which the Lord did do, and of the blessing which was poured out upon the multitude because of the Lord, and of his great love for the multitude of people, that he might provide for them, and that the disciples themselves might know that he was the Christ, the true Son of God. May it also encourage us that we may recognize Jesus and realize that with him there is no limit to his ability to do that which is good in the sight of God the Father and to fulfill the great plan of redemption on our behalf. And we thank you, Father, that he blessed us with this record. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we have, of course, the commonly known as the feeding of the 5,000. And this afternoon, let me just use the title, Little is Much with the Lord. There was very little, of course, that Jesus would have to work with as far as the world is concerned. But these very few loaves of bread and these few fish that this young lad had. But yet God is able to do great things even when there is only a little to do with, because God is the one who blesses those things that they are used of him. Several areas we'll look at this afternoon. Jesus' miracles attracted a great and diverse group of people. 5,000 plus. The 5,000 was just the adult men in the group. But there were children and there were women, and so we find that there was really more than 5,000. But this was a very great and diverse group of people, and they had begun to follow after the Lord wherever he went, and were curious to know more about the Lord Jesus. And I suppose, as we might say, they wanted to profit by the great miracles that they knew that Jesus could do. And so they did follow him. Secondly, Philip is tested concerning his faith, as we note in the passage here that that Jesus already knew what he would do. It's just that he needed to encourage his own disciples. He needed to build up their faith. And he needed to do a work within their lives that they might know of the fullness of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, because he is the true and living God and the Messiah which came into the world. I would say that the testing of our faith continues. Like Philip, we are no different. We need to have our faith tested. And God does things to test our faith. We might be surprised at times just how wonderfully he can accomplish that very task. Thirdly, Andrew finds a young boy willing to share his lunch. I love this part because as Jesus said elsewhere that the faith of a little child was like unto the kingdom of God, like entering into the kingdom of God. And here we have this little boy, and you can just kind of envision this young boy coming to the disciples and saying, "You can have my lunch if you want to." And here he has these few loaves of bread and these few little fish. And the innocent faith of a young child is to just to give up what they have and say, "You can have this if you want to." And believe that God is going to do something great with it, because God is able to do that. And so I love that section there. And then fourthly, Jesus sanctified the food by prayer. And we are reminded just how significant prayer is for us as believers, that God sanctifies what is brought in his name. And as this little boy brought this food, Jesus took it and he knew just what to do. To offer it up as a means of blessing that God may sanctify it to accomplish great things for the glory of God. And then we find lastly, the Lord gathered the remainder that the blessing be not lost. Now this is a very important part of it too, isn't it? That we recognize that God doesn't want us to lose any part of the blessing. So it is good for us to remember that what God has blessed, we should not waste the blessing that God gives to us. We should rather retain it and use it if possible. He doesn't say what the Lord would do with it. We can just imagine that the disciples gathered it all up and carried it away with them, and perhaps used it at a later time. But nothing was lost. Jesus maintained that the blessing would be preserved because God gave the blessing. And so this is that section known as the feeding of the 5,000. But for the sake of our own practical view, let us remember that little is much with the Lord. Little was much with the Lord because he was able to take the little of which that this young boy had and bless it into much. Of course, we are reminded, perhaps, if we remember the miracle at the wedding at Cana, that there was little there as well. They ran out of the wine for the marriage feast, and Jesus was asked to do something about that by his mother. And so Jesus said, "Fill up the water pots. We will take the little of water and ask God to sanctify it and bless it, that it may be much to the glory of God." And so we find that in that particular case, Jesus did a great miracle as well. Now, we think these things are the greatest of all, and we love to see miracles, as it were. But that is not what saves people. That is not even the gospel itself. Doing miracles is not the gospel. No, it is that Christ died for our sins and that he was buried and that he arose again on the third day. The gospel has to do with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And that is what saves. That is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16. So what were these things for? They were but to underscore and to build the faith of those that were called disciples, and especially his own inner group that he was teaching. He was Jesus was a teacher, and his disciples were in school, and they went to class every day to learn that the Messiah of God had come, and that he meant to redeem his people from their sins, and that he would accomplish this great plan of redemption through this work which he was set upon to do, to fulfill the will of the Father. And so let us begin here in this chapter in verse 1. And he says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Now we know that this body of water was called not only the Sea of Galilee, but it was called the Sea of Tiberias. And Gennesaret, we find that these names applied to this particular body of water. Tiberias was a small city on the shore of Galilee, and so it was named by Herod after Tiberius, Caesar of Rome, Tiberius. And so we find that that particular region was referred to then, where that city was called the Sea of Tiberias, as this body of water was actually, we might call it a lake, but because it wasn't a sea anyway. I mean, in the sense that we know the seas today, it wasn't an ocean, but it was a big body of water, and the Jews did refer to it as that. So we aren't to be confused about the name here, Sea of Galilee or Sea of Tiberias, both apply, or Sea of Gennesaret also applies. And it is thought that Jesus was probably on the end of the body of water and took boat and went across the body of water near the end, meaning that as he was going across on boat, the great multitude went around the end of the sea and met up with Jesus on the other shore, where he then did land. And considering that there was some 5,000 people, this was no small group of people to follow him. Consider then the great multitude that had kind of attached themselves to the travels of Christ. John the Baptist had perhaps been beheaded by this time, and Jesus and his disciples had become much more well known in the whole region, and the miracles of which Jesus was doing. This is also sometimes referred to as the fourth sign miracle. The first perhaps being the miracle at Cana, when he turned the water into wine. And then from there we find the other various miracles which Jesus did do, such as the healing of the nobleman's son and the healing of the impotent man. These various miracles which Jesus did do, and this being the fourth in the kind of the lineup of sign miracles, and sign miracles because they did point to his office as being Messiah, that he had come in the fulfillment of prophecy, and that he was revealing himself as the true Messiah of God, because of the things that he was doing, that this would underscore who he was. And so these miracles attracted a great and diverse group of people. How long was it since the last encounter that Jesus had with the impotent man? Probably, it might have been as much as 6 months before this particular event took place. But we find that John introduces this here, and so Jesus goes over the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias, and the multitude follow on shore, verse 2, and the great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles. Now this gives us the reason why they were following Jesus. They were following him because of the great miracles which he did on those that were diseased. And so we might think of the impotent man and how that he was at the pool of Bethesda. And no doubt there was a great company of people there. Once one of these events takes place, of course, the news of it began to spread very quickly. And of course, there was no newspapers, telephone, telegraph, or anything. It was just word of mouth through the multitude of people coming into Jerusalem, going out of Jerusalem, and following the activities of the Lord and of his disciples. And as we know, news can travel fast. Even in the old world sense, news can travel fast, whether it's by camel or donkey, or as was the custom of kings, they would send out runners throughout the empire to which they represented, and they would put news out by people running specifically for them and ahead of them. But this probably here, of course, as we recognize, the multitude carried the word of Jesus and of his activities, and so they followed him. And as they followed him, they looked for more miracles. People are very sensational, are they not? We watch the evening news every night, and David Muir always comes on with breaking news. Every night there's breaking news. It's like, this is the greatest news that there is right now. And he comes on and he announces his lineup, and then he goes ahead and seeks to reiterate one by one the various things on the news schedule. Well, as we recognize concerning any new activity by someone who is very popular and famous, we find that people keep on track of him or her. And so they were doing this with Jesus. They made it a point to follow his activities, where he was and what he was doing. And we find that even today this is the case with among politicians, for instance, or people who are well known in public speaking, or they happen to be entertainers or something like this. People know and follow these people quite closely. So Jesus was being followed by the multitude, literally so that they followed him, and no small group of people, by the way. In verse 3, and Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And so it was his intention, of course, to be alone for a while. But the multitude did not want to leave him alone. They wanted to know more. They wanted to see him. And so Jesus, getting off his boat, as it were, the ship he was on, the small boat, as he traveled across the Sea of Galilee, he comes to the other shore and probably goes upon the hillside. And as we indicate here, it was a grassy, probably a shepherd's area where sheep would graze or something of that nature. There was grass in the place, and so people felt comfortable in being there. So this miracle, these miracles attracted many people. In the process of these things, we find that the opportunity came for Jesus to show his disciples more of who he was as the true Son of God and the Messiah in Israel. And John gives us a kind of an addendum here, in a sense. He says in verse 4, and the Passover feast, a feast of the Jews, was near. It's a little bit confusing as to why he put that in. Maybe it is just for us to keep on track of the seasons of celebrations and those things that often attracted people. In other words, if it was truly the Passover season that was near, and John said that it is, Perhaps that also is a great reason why there were so many people there in the area at the time. Because there would be many people coming into Jerusalem at that time of the year for the Passover, though it was not yet upon them. Unlike you and I, you know, if we want to go someplace, you know, we can jump on a plane or take a train or jump in a car, and within 10 to 24 hours we can be wherever we want to be. But the mode of travel in this particular day was by donkey and camel and boat if you wanted to go across the Sea of Tiberias, or you'd have to go on foot. And so it would take longer to get where you wanted to be. And so necessarily then, if the Passover season was near, there would have been a large number of people in the whole region. And indicating to us as well that people were following the seasons and there were many people around, and so they followed the Lord as well. In verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And so this takes us to the next point here, that Philip is tested concerning his faith. Well, the testing of our faith is something that is ongoing, is it not? We find ourselves in many different circumstances where we have to trust God for things. And Philip, being one of the disciples, He happens to be the focal point of the Lord's desire to see just how much he would believe that Jesus was capable of handling this situation. And so Jesus saw the multitude, and Philip being there with near unto him, he questions Philip on this matter. Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Philip says. In verse 6, and this he said to test him, to test Philip. For he himself knew what he would do. Well, of course, Jesus did know, didn't he? Why wouldn't he know? He is the Son of God. He is the one who was able to do great miracles. He is the one sent of God. And he, realizing that his time was near, was accomplishing every bit the work which he needed to do to glorify the Father in heaven until it came to that time when he would have to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. Philip and the other disciples needed to have their faith tested. It was a test unto Philip, but the other disciples were there as well. You know, sometimes we see some of our members being tested, and we might wonder why they are being tested. Is it not also true that we are watching? Even though the Lord chooses a particular person to test, it does not mean that the lesson does not belong to us too. That we are not listening, that we are not seeing, that we are not somehow learning by the test of another. And so it becomes our privilege as Christians to watch the brethren and to fellowship with the brethren and to encounter what they encounter and to pray for them and to learn with them of the things of God. And Philip it was his turn, as it seems. We all take our turn when it comes to testing and learning from the Lord. And this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. The idea of a denarius here was just about a day's wage. I know in some of the coins that I've purchased over the years, when you buy a denarius from the first century, it's just this little cob of metal, and it doesn't have to be silver. Some of them are just copper or bronze or something like that. and they are no bigger than a nickel at most, and they have an inscription on them in Greek or something, or Roman, and it's just a little hunk of metal. And that little hunk of metal is a day's work. He says it would take 200 to buy something for these people. It didn't say how much it would buy, but to buy something for these people. I don't know, what is a day's wage today? I guess it varies quite a bit, doesn't it? But the minimum wage, I guess, can run anywhere from $7.50 to probably $15 today. For an hour's work, you just have to do the math to figure out a day's wage. But it varies according to people. But in this part of the world at that time, it was a denarius, the Roman denarius. And so it would take quite a bit of money. And you can imagine, Andrew didn't think there was enough of it in their coffers to do much. Philip answered him, 200 denarius worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him. Now Andrew enters into the kind of the fray of things. The test is for Philip, but Andrew is there as well. And Andrew says, there's a little boy over here, and he has some loaves and fishes, and he will give it to us that we might feed the multitude. And they probably all kind of chuckled a few times over that one, and figured, oh, this isn't going to do much. What are we going to do with this bread and fish, these 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes? It's kind of like you go to McDonald's and you get a fish sandwich and a couple of slices of bread, and and it'll cost you probably $8. Well, we find this lad had this food, his little lunch, so Andrew finds a young boy willing to share his lunch. And that's pretty great when you stop and think about it. That none of the disciples could come up with anything, but a little boy says, here, you can take my lunch. And the innocent faith of a little child. And Jesus recognizes and uses this very thing. He uses the little bit, the little, that is given. And that is a good lesson to us. Sometimes we think we need a lot of resources to accomplish God's work, when all he wants is us to take the little that we have, that he might bless it and make it much. That's an important lesson to learn. Now we think about this particular test that Jesus is giving Philip. And these components are all a part of it. The little boy with his loaves and fishes is a part of the task for Philip. The fact that Andrew said, we don't have enough money. It would take 200 denarius to do anything at all. What are we going to do? The disciples had kind of thrown their hands in the air and said, this is impossible. You would think by now that the disciples would realize that Jesus was greater than the circumstances that they were in. And that is one of the lessons that appears that we have to learn over and over again. The disciples were having to do it. They were having to learn that Jesus is greater than the circumstances. Though they had seen miracles at the hand of Jesus times before, still, they had to learn this lesson over again. And it seems that we have to do the same. We still have to learn the same lessons. God gives us refresher courses over and over again. Little refresher courses. Oh, you were pretty good last time when you learned this lesson, but now you've forgotten it. I've got to teach it all over again to you. And so he begins to teach these lessons, and perhaps he's kind of like picking out a different disciple every time. Sometimes it's Peter, sometimes it's Philip, sometimes it's Andrew, and he repeats these lessons over and over again to his own disciples, and they learn the meaning of what it is to trust in the Son of God. And that's where we are too. We have to learn what it means to trust in the Son of God. And as Brian takes his little fly tying course there with the children, he's gonna get them to learn something about fly tying and maybe trusting God too. That's the idea, isn't it? We use the opportunities that God gives to us that we might teach others in the same process. So that's a good thing. So Philip is learning something. Andrew is observing something that is going on. And this little lad, he becomes an object lesson. We need to watch God for the object lessons. The object lesson. And sometimes that can escape us if we're not really paying attention. But Jesus does have Philip's attention, and he's using Andrew, and now he calls upon this little boy, and he uses him for the object lesson of what it means to trust in God. In verse 10, and Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. It was a kind of a pasture, perhaps for grazing the sheep or goats. So the men sat down, in number, about 5,000. So John doesn't omit any of the details except to say that there was a lot of people. There was a lot of people in this place. And it was a place which was convenient where they could gather on the hillside with the Lord. Now remember, Jesus is on the hillside with the disciples. We can almost kind of envision these people coming in a multitude, and they're somehow gathering in an area below where Jesus and the disciples are. And now the disciples have begun to separate them into groups of 50 and hundreds. And Jesus is going to do something. And they're all watching. All their eyes are fixed on Jesus. So what does Jesus do in verse 11? And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sitting down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. So when did the miracle occur? Did that all of a sudden just the place fill up with food? Or did Jesus take those few loaves and begin to break it up and give it to the disciples, only he didn't run out? It seems that the miracle of Jesus was that as he broke the bread did not want. That is, it continued to be there for him to break up. You might remember in the Old Testament how that the pot of oil that the prophet wanted the old woman to make a cake for him with a little meal and a little oil, it did not run out until the proper time. God allowed it to remain even as she used it. And so the miracle of God is that he allows us to use the little we have and trust in him. And though it remains a little while we're using it, the blessing of it becomes much more than we expect. But in the hand of God himself, there is no limit to the provision. So the bread did not run out, and the fishes remained to the moment as much as was needed, as it says here, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto the disciples, "Gather up the fragments." And so Jesus sanctified the food by prayer. We should always remember to do that, is to sanctify the food by prayer, because sanctifying it means that we ask God to bless it. So even the Son of God did not forget to do the very thing which seems so basic in our appreciation of food and clothing and shelter and the necessities of life. And this is the Son of God himself. One would think, well, why does the Son of God need to thank God, since he is God? But that it is that he must fulfill all righteousness. Remember, that's what he said to the Baptist, wasn't it, when he went to John the Baptist to be baptized, and John kind of protested a little bit. He said, well, I think I need to be baptized to you instead of me baptizing you, Jesus. And he says, no, we must fulfill all righteousness. I must do these things. It is the right thing to do. And these are the right things to do. To thank God for the little. To ask him to bless it that it might be sanctified for his glory. And so Jesus did that. And then, as he distributed unto all, and they all received what was needed, there was much left over. And we might be a little bit confused about this leftover amount. You'd say, well, why didn't God just make enough rather than having over? Well, because, well, maybe we have leftovers and we think we should throw them out. When in reality, if we ask God to bless our meal and there's some left over, why should we discard it? We should be frugal enough to say, well, God blessed us with it. I guess we better keep it and use it. And of course, we aren't told what the Lord did with those baskets full that was left over. But we can imagine that he said to the disciples, gather them up, and so let's carry them away. Let us take them with us. We have yet a long journey to go before we get to Jerusalem. And you and I, we have a long journey to go before we get to heaven. Why should we waste the things that God gives to us? Why shouldn't we keep them and use them and distribute to others and to honor the Lord with what he has given to us? Many practical thoughts can come out of these kinds of things as we consider the Lord's use of them. When they were filled, he said unto the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost, that the blessing be not lost. And so that's kind of an interesting thought. We don't want to lose the blessing that we've asked the Lord to give us. And so we need to be good stewards of what he has put in our hands. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above that which they had eaten. Now, he doesn't say anything about the fish. They must have went first. Good meat eaters, you know. But the bread, there was a little bit of bread left over, and they couldn't quite choke that down. And so he gathered that all up, and he said, we will take that with us, and we will use it. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Now, what can we take away from this? Well, certainly Jesus had this testimony to those people around him. There's no question about that. They saw the miracle. They saw what was accomplished. They did eat and enjoyed the bread. And by way of application, if God would bless us, we cannot afford to somehow waste the miracle or the witness that God gives to us. In other words, put it this way. As Christians, when we are going about our walk of faith for the Lord, and the Lord blesses us with something, And he has given us an overabundance of that something. Isn't it important that we have a testimony to say something about the Lord? Now, the testimony here was that the men, and the word for men here means men. It doesn't mean mankind. It means, naturally, men. This is where the idea comes in that there were 5,000 men, plus women and children. And also that these people, these men, they recognized Jesus was the Messiah. So the question is, when we demonstrate the witness of God to others, is there any lack concerning our witness for Jesus? Or is it most obvious, just like it was to these men? It was most obvious to these men that this is Jesus. Is it most obvious to the people around us saying, yes, these are Christians. Yes, these are believers. Yes, these are those who truly do love the Lord. Their lives are ordered just like the disciples, just like Jesus has said. And so it should be just as obvious to the people around us who we are, just as it was just as obvious to the people around Jesus who he was. Little is much with the Lord. And, maybe you have had similar things said to you, like, well, how do you get by on so little? Or, something to the effect that you don't make a lot of money in your job that you're doing, and how do you buy your house and your car and still have your payments paid and your bills taken care of, and you seem to have clothing and everything? In other words, there should be some kind of a testimony that we're making to the world around us that says we, even though we as believers don't have the same as many in the world, God is blessing us. We have a testimony for the Lord. And not just in what we say in the Bible, but what we live out from the Bible. And I think that's important. And that seems to be part of the test that no doubt that was for Philip and spilled over to Andrew and no doubt to the other disciples and then spilled out to the whole multitude of people that were there. Everybody was looking and learning from what was taking place. And so we should be able to say that too about our lives. Everybody is looking and learning about what's taking place in our lives too. Little is much with the Lord. Shall we pray?